Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
Well, welcome. Remember what we always say, according to the effort is the reward. So today you get double credit. There's a rainy day. We're in Kings chapter 5. Kings 2, chapter 5. So we're learning about the miracles that Elisha did, the main disciple of Eliyahu, and in different ways in which he wanted to get the message across to the Jewish people, to bring them away from the worship of idolatry. Last week we had where the widow was, not the widow, the woman that had the Isha HaShunamis, the woman from Shunem, who had been hospitable and had taken good care of him, how her son had appeared like he had died and he had been brought back to life. And the idea is that people that are hospitable and that care for others never lose out. Hashem pays them back somehow. That was the major part of that message. And then we had at the very end where somehow things were difficult. Well, the first case was where they had the pot of the poison mushrooms and stuff, and it became edible. And then in the second case, where they had only a little bit of food, and they managed with it. We talked about the miracle of the that somehow it would suffice, somehow they would manage, somehow it would be enough. And those were the miracles of the last chapter. It's interesting. Sometimes we need the Gentiles to see the miracle, and then we get impressed when the Gentiles are impressed. Don't ask me why it is that way, but sometimes when a Jew can see our religion from the eyes of a Gentile, then we look at it differently. And so we're going to see over here a miracle that happened with a non-Jew, a famous non-Jew. His name is Naaman. And what we see in Scripture, here we have Elisha who has a main disciple, like his main, and throughout history, the main disciple. Think of Moshe Rabbeinu had his Yehoshua, you know, the one that took care of him. Here we have the main disciple of Elisha, and he's going to fall out of favor. He's going to make a terrible mistake, and he's going to fall away. And on the other hand, on the other side, we have a general from one of the enemies of the Jewish people who's going to come near, who's going to adopt, become like a Ben Noach, who's going to adopt the worship of Hashem. And so what you see in life is that it's almost what's described in the Parsha, where Yaakov sees a ladder, that there are those that are going up and there are those that are going down. And it's people from all sides. You can have people that are coming from very far that are coming near, and you could have people that are very near that are going far. They're going in the wrong direction. In Judaism, when we want to praise somebody, we say they're a Ben Aliyah. Aliyah means they're going up. That's the. But we don't know. We don't. Nobody knows. First of all, we're not all at the same starting point, and we don't know what we're all capable of. But we do know this: some people they're going up. You know, they're making progress, and then there are other people that they're the same person they were a long time ago. They haven't gone anywhere. So let's see what happens here. Unaman, there was a fellow named Naaman, Tsar Tzva Melech Aram. He was one of the main generals for the Aram. Aram is the territory where Abraham Avinu was from, in the Syria right now, more or less. He was the main general. Now, Ish Gadol. And not only was he a general, he was a big man. We had that word big before. Famous, important. Very important person. Lifnei Adonav, in front of his master. In other words, the king considered him to be very great. And Osipanim Kibod. Now, through him, Nasan Hashem Teshua La Aram. He was the one who had killed Achav. If you remember, he had shot the arrow. Achav was hiding. He was afraid to go into war dressed up as a king because he knew the enemy would all be going after him. And Naaman had been the one who shot the arrow up, and somehow, out of all places, it went and it got Achav. The lesson that Achav had was you can't hide from Hashem. No matter what he thought, if he wasn't hiding as the king, there was no way. But Naaman was the hero. He somehow shot the arrow that killed the king of the Jews. He had killed Achav. And he was the one who Hashem had chosen to make that miracle come about to Aram. Ve'ish hayu gibor chayil. And he was a strong soldier well-known. But he had one problem. He was a metzora. He was a leper. He had a contagious disease. And in ancient times, even in today's times, nobody wants to hang around a leper. But in ancient times, they had even less of a chance. The lepers were kept outside the camp. People stayed far away from them. And so here you have a very famous, great person, but he doesn't know what to do. He has this contagious disease, and there was no cure for it. So, verse 2, Ba'aram Yotze Gedudim. And Haram had done, as was the people in the Middle East have always known about terrorism. It's nothing new. And the Yashvu, and they captured captives from Eretz Yisrael. And they captured a Nara Katana, a young lady, Bati Lifnei Eshet Naaman. And she worked in the household of the wife of Naaman. So he had a Jewish girl who had been captured in one of their border raids, who was working for his, that's part of the in war. They captured they took slaves, they took servants. And he had a young Jewish woman working in his household. Batomar Al-Gavirta. Now, she said to the lady of the house, Achali Adoni Lifnei Hanavi. The talk of the house was that this famous, well-known great general was such a shame that he had this terrible, contagious disease and that nobody could get near him and that he would get worse and worse from it, and he had to find a way to be healed. So she said the following. She said to the lady of the house, you know what, this is no problem. Achala Adon Lifnei Hanavi Asher B'Shomra, let him go to the prophet that's in Shomra. Oh, yes, the Fasim HaSoto, and this prophet can fix everything. This prophet, he's unbelievable. He can cure the leprosy that Naaman has. When we talk about Saras, they usually translate it as leprosy. Sometimes it's the actual leprosy. Sometimes it's something that comes from heaven, that comes from God, that's a disease that somebody's stricken with. It doesn't always match the exact definition of today's leprosy. In fact, in some ways it's very different from today's leprosy. One of the things in the Bible, it mentions that when a person had the leprosy all over his body, the leprosy had run its course and then it was not contagious anymore and he could come back into the camp. And today it's the opposite. If a person has it all over themselves, there's no disease that we know like that. But there were other signs too, that it was different than it was some kind of spiritual disease. We'll see later in Tanakh that when a person was very arrogant, when he was very into himself, so then God sends him leprosy to humble him. A person thinks he's very fancy, he thinks too much of himself, and so then in order to realize that he's just flesh and blood, leprosy was one of the things that he would be sent to humble him. If you'll remember, there's a medrash that says that when Vashti was asked to parade out in front of the men, that she broke out into leprosy because of her arrogance. It was the queen of Ahasuerus, or there was a king that wanted to go into the Holy of Holies, and when he went into the Beit HaMikdash, he broke out in his forehead of leprosy. It's a sign. Now, this generals are not known for being very modest, and he was famous and well known, and we'll see that Hashem sent him this leprosy perhaps to humble him a little bit. The interesting thing is that they take this young woman seriously. Usually you don't listen too much to the servants. You know, usually, especially if he's a very important person And so it's interesting that this young woman impressed them. What she said, somehow they felt that she was truthful, and that if she said that this prophet could do it, he was willing to do that. I mean, imagine today if one of the Arab countries, if there was a cure for it, you just have to go to a doctor in the land of Israel. It's a huge, you know, thing to go across borders and deal with other kingdoms. In the, not everybody would be willing to do it. Verse 4, V'yavav Yagiladonov. And they went and they told, they probably went because he was probably in the doghouse outside or wherever they kept the leaven, you know, they had to go somewhere. They told, Kazos Dibra Hanara, share Meretz Yisrael. That young woman from Meretz Yisrael spoke the following. Now, what some people point out from here is that different people try to paint different pictures about the Jewish people. And they quote selectively, and they say, oh, the Jews were wicked people, and they worshipped idols, and they point to the fact that the prophets had to go and rebuke the kings. And yet, over here you see that this is just a young woman, nobody special, doesn't even quote her by name, we don't even know her name, and yet she knew for a fact, she never met the prophet. But she believed that prophets were true. And so the common people did follow the Torah and Hashem. It's clear that from Tanakh that the vast majority, the royal people, because they had so much wealth and because they dealt with foreign governments and because they married foreign wives, so they were more susceptible to these foreign, they were in foreign courts and to picking up different practices. But the common people, almost like the previous people that we had, the Isha Shunamis, or the they were just good Jews. They were just they were loyal to the Torah. They were loyal to the prophets. It was not the you can choose to paint a different kind of picture, and you say, oh, nobody paid any attention to the prophets, and nobody found, and that's just not not the reality of what we see over here. This young woman, she had full. She grew up in her house knowing that when a prophet tells you something, he has the power to heal. So that's what she convinced the people in the household. Verse 5, Yom HaMelech Aram. So now this was something that he wanted to follow up. And he needed to get permission from the king. So he went. He went to the king and he spoke to him and he said, this is what I heard. Now, the king might have said, you know what, you can't believe a little girl. Little girls tell old wives' tales. Don't pay any attention to that. But you know what the king said? This is the Gentiles. They said, oh, the Jews, they got God on their side. You can believe it. If a Jew tells you that their prophet is telling you the truth, sometimes, like I said, sometimes we don't believe in ourselves, but you talk to the Gentiles, they believe in us. They know there's certain obvious miracles that people are aware of, that Hashem is with the Jewish people. The Yom HaMelech Aram Lech Bo, the king of Aram says, go, Bashlecha, Sefer El Melech Yisrael. So it's interesting, there was a certain protocol that you had to do. You couldn't just go to the land of Israel. He says, you know what, I'll write a letter to the king of Israel, and then he'll introduce you to the prophet. And you know, if the king introduces you to the prophet, so he assumed that the prophet and the king were on good terms. Now, here there's a big difference between the Jewish people and the nations of the world. The prophets rebuke the kings. The purpose of the prophets was that if a king wasn't doing what was right, then the prophet came in and read him the riot act. And there was no king that was, even King David, David HaMelech, when he had sinned, the prophet came in and said, told him what was the, whereas in the Gentile world, the prophets were false prophets. They were yes men. They told the kings whatever they wanted to hear, and if they didn't, the king would take care of it. But in the Jewish people, the kings weren't free to prosecute the prophets, by and large. And so the king here assumed that if there's a prophet, the best one to talk to is the king. So he said, let me write a letter to the king of Israel. The funny thing goes, this is the king, is the son of the one that was killed by Naaman, but all right. He went and he took in his hand Esther Kikri Kesef. Now, certain things haven't changed. If you want something to happen, you have to grease the wheels in the Middle East. So he sent along some silver and some gold, Esther Khalifa in different clothing. Verse Yavah Sefer Melech Yisrael Lamar. And he brought him the book and he said, I'm sending you this notice. I'm sending you Naaman, my servant, heal him from his leprosy. Just do me a favor. You guys, you Jews, know how to do everything. Good Jewish doctor. You know, heal him from his leprosy. The interesting thing is, he doesn't mention go to the prophet and ask him. He just assumed, I guess, that the king would know how to do that. He figured that he wouldn't even need to mention that to the king. So that's what he told the king. Verse 7, and it was when the king of Israel read the scroll, he tore his clothing. And he said, he said, you think I'm God? To kill or to bring alive? You think I can heal leprosy? He's just trying to ask the impossible for me. He's asking me to do something. This is just an excuse. The king of Aram must be wanting to wage war. And so he's saying, oh, I should heal with this leprosy. So first of all, you see that the king of Israel, by the way, he said, who has the power to make alive or to kill? He said, only God can do that. So you see, he was a believer. So even though he dabbled in the idols, he knew that the real power was with Hashem. He said that there's no this is just an excuse, that they must be trying to use this as an excuse to wage war. Verse 8, Vahi Kishmo Elisha. Now Elisha somehow heard Isha Elokim Kikar Melech Yisrael's Begadav. He heard that the king of Israel gave up hope and he tore his clothing. Vayishlach El HaMelech, and he sent to the king Lamor saying, Lama Karati Vigdecha, why are you tearing your clothes? Person tears their clothes when there's a loss that there's no way to fix. That's the fact. When they tear kriya, they don't re-sew it. It's supposed to stay open. It's the idea that something is torn that can't be fixed. And why are you tearing your clothes? Yavu no Eli, send them to me. The Yeda, let them know, ki yesh navi b'Yisrael, that we have prophets. So the question is, why didn't the king send to Elisha? So some people felt that the king was afraid that Elisha wouldn't help him, because if you remember, this king was on and off, hot and cold. Sometimes he did what he was supposed to, and sometimes he didn't. It could be that the king didn't have belief in the prophet, but we'll see that the king does seem like he believes him, because he follows up on it. Then there's the idea that, the king, somehow in our own backyard, it's like they say that Ben-Gurion went to India to see spirituality. You know, he wanted to see how the Far Eastern religions, and they said, he never went to, Jerusalem or to the old city to try to study mysticism or the, we don't have to go, people want to go, they want to cross, they look everywhere except in their own backyard. And that's the, so he says, even the king of Israel, he said, what are you tearing your clothes? Shouldn't you even think to speak to a prophet or a, Verse 9. So we don't know the king's answer, but we know, next thing we know, that Naaman is headed to the prophet's house. So I guess the king did get the message. So the king sends Naaman, and now the Naaman goes. Now he went in his full chariot. That's unusual. Usually in a city you didn't travel with the full chariot, to a little tent. You wouldn't come with the chariot and the riders. And Naaman comes. He was wanted to show his importance, and probably wanted to. He felt that if Elisha sees what a great man I am, he's going to try to help me. So he comes, Besusav. He comes with his horses, Uberitfo, and with his chariots, and he goes. And he doesn't even stand. He wants Elisha to come out to him. He comes standing by the door. Vayishlach Elav Elisha. Now Elisha doesn't even talk to him. He sends a messenger out to him. He says, Lamor. He says, yeah, I don't need to speak to you. Holach ruchati sheva pam. Go wash seven times in the Yarden, and v'yashu b'sercha l'chavatar. And then that's it. Your leprosy will go away, and your skin will come back, and you'll become purified. No problem. That was the message. Leave me alone, just go jump in a lake. 7 times jump in a lake. That's all you got to do, and no problem. Verse 11, the Yik says Naaman, and Naaman gets angry. I thought that I would get a private audience. He didn't even come out to see me. I thought he would come out to me. Hinea Marti Eli, I thought Yetze, that the prophet will come talk to me. Yatza V'yamud, and he would come to see me. V'kor B'Shem Hashem, I thought he would, like, you know, call out to the God of Israel, and he would bring thunder and lightning and do some hocus pocus, and, you know, he was waiting for a whole ceremony. That he would call Hashem his God, Behenif Yadu Ela Mokum, and like he would like wave his hands to the place. He had like a certain image in mind that this was going to happen. He was going to call out to the Lord, and he was going to wave his hands on the. They do that on the cable shows, you know, where they have this, you know, somebody's going to be healed, and they, you know, he's going to walk, and they call out, and they want. They're all. Most of them are. They're all phonies. That they. Many times they find out. You know, it's.
Did you know about Eliyahu?
Apparently they did. But they never had where somebody like waved their hands over the sick part and they were healed. And but that's what they do on the cable shows, you know, these the cable ministers.
You used to be a minister.
No, I don't have it. I don't know. Yeah, I don't know. That's what they used to call them, or the... most of them end up doing something. They end up either, you know, in jail, or they end up embezzling money or running off with the secretary. There's a huge amount of scandals from the. They have so much money and so much falseness that they just. There are very few of them over time that manage to stick to the. Prophet's going to come out to me, and it's going to, yeah. So that's the, we're going to see, and he had to humble himself before he could get cured. That's really going to be the message. He has to, you know, he wanted almost to demand a miracle for him. He thought that the prophet's going to come out. Some people say the reason he didn't walk in the house is that we believe that leprosy is impure, and so if you have leprosy inside a building, it would contaminate, and so he wasn't allowed to come in the house. But he thought, he understood that he couldn't come in the house, but at least the prophet would come out and talk to him, you know, would speak to him from a distance, whatever, and he would wave his hand, basafa mitzor, and then he'd get healed. Now, this is what he says, verse 12. Halo tov ivana uparper. He said, we got better, if you're going to jump in a lake, if you're going to wash in the river, we've got much bigger rivers in our country, in Damascus, in Syria. Just go to Damascus. They got plenty of rivers. Mikol mi me Yisrael. We're a much bigger country, a much better country. Lo echetz behem. If I need to wash, I could wash over there. Vitaharti. If there's some magic to this kind of water, if this is the healing thing that's needed, then we could go over there. But Yifan v'yel b'cheva. So he turned away in anger. He said, "This prophet is wasting my time." Verse 13. V'yigishu avadav. It's very interesting. So his servants came to him. V'yidavru elav. And they spoke to him, Vayomar, and they said, Avi Davar Gadol Hanavi Dibrei Lecha. He said, if the prophet had said, you know, you got to climb to a mountaintop, and you got to cross 7 seas, and you got to fight against the lion, and then, you know, if he had given you something very hard to do, Halotasa, you would have done it. You were prepared, you know, they had discussed this coming, if they came, well, you know, whatever the prophet had said, whatever the remedy would be, people would do something very complicated. So now that he said to you to do something easy, you're not going to try it? We're funny. It's like sometimes if you don't charge enough, people aren't going to buy it because they think it's not worth it. You know, I was thinking, you know, they have the Navi class they have at night. They got a good attendance. It's because they're charging. You know, this we have free. We don't charge anyone. And so people say, well, if it's free, it must not be worth very much. You know, that's the. Right? Oh, thank you. Right. It's, that's what the prophet said. You know, look, if it's too easy, it's not worth the trouble. Like the people need something. They want something hard. They want. That's all you got to do? Yeah, that's all you got to do. So his servant said, and this is a very interesting point, like. Sometimes we're willing to do things that are hard or complex, but things that are easy, we're not willing to do. There's a famous book of ethics called the Mesilus Yesharim, the Path of the Righteous, where he says that. He says that most of the time, if we would just use common sense and we would just think things through, we would be able to do the right things. But somehow, in our minds, people lead towards the bizarre. They want to fast, and they want to roll in snow, and they want to do all kinds of unusual things to be pious or to. But the easy things, nobody wants to do. Sometimes it's really a lot of things in life are a lot easy. We make them more complex than they have to be. Sometimes the solution is really much simpler, much easier. But we don't want an easy solution. It's got to be harder. We're not going to trust it. We're not going to believe it. If it's too simple, one of the ideas about Pesach and Sukkot, you know, Pesach, all you have is matzah, just plain flour. And, you know, somehow the matzah tastes really good. You know, or in Sukkot time, you know, you've got to sit in the sukkah. You don't have a fancy house and the fancy... and sometimes it's just very pleasant just with the basics. You know, it's just... It's the idea that in life, you know, well, we need a house, we need fancy food, we need all kinds of... But sometimes, you know, just the basics are fine. Yaakov Avinu says it in the parsha. He says, you know, I need lechem lechol, but I need food and clothes. And that's all, you know, that's all we need. You know, health care, you know, we need all kinds of other things. But, so that was the argument. So somehow these servants convinced Naaman, you know, listen, you're here, it's easy, let's try it. Verse 14. So he went down, and it's interesting that it mentions that he went down. In other words, he humbled himself. He got down off his chariot, and he went and he dunked. So yard and shev upon him. Kedvari shelokim, like the word of the man of God. And the yashav besaro kibsar narkatan. And his skin went back to like a newborn babe. Like a, you know, a child has, you know, in the commercials when they want to show you have soft skin. It's just like a newborn. Whenever you hold a newborn or, you know, you feel their skin. It's so soft. And so his skin became like brand new. It's hard. So now he was very happy. Verse 15. The yashav alish elokim. So he went back to the man of God, called Machanehu, and he comes with the whole camp. It doesn't mention that earlier, but apparently he had this whole army with him, which is interesting. You know, were they standing outside or whatever? He comes with the whole camp, Yamu, Yamu Lefanov. And he stands in front of a Yamar. And he stood and he said, he made the pronouncement, he said, Hinei na yadati. He says, now I know. Ki ein elokim b'kol ha'aretz. He says, you know, all the other nations, they got their gods and things. He says, they don't have their gods. That's all phony. There's no God. There's no God. Ki'im b'Yisrael. The God of the world, he's with the Jewish people. Now I know. Now I found out the truth. Apparently, he had also tried those other gods and those other things, and they didn't cure him. Va'ato, he has one request. He says, Kachna bracha meisavdecha. He said, all right, let me give you a gift. Let me pay you for, you know, your advice. Let me donate to your academy. That was what he requested to Elisha. The tradition has it, by the way, that he became a convert, Naaman. Now, he didn't become a convert to a full Judaism, the 613 mitzvahs, but he became like a Ben Noach. He kept the seven mitzvahs. He accepted belief in Hashem and no longer to worship the idols, and that's fine. You know, the Gentile accepts the code of the, you know, not to, you know, to be a good person and to serve Hashem. He doesn't have to, you know, keep kosher and Shabbos, and that for him, that's fine. But Yomar Chai Hashem. And Elisha then swears, and he says, you know, as much as you want to give me, he swears, Asher Amati Lefanav of Hashem, that I have stood in front of. The word Amarati means that I daven to. The Amida. It says, by the life of Hashem that I daven to. Imechach. I'm not going to take anything. Now, people swear when they wanted to be sure. And sometimes people could be tempted to accept a gift. You know, a lot of times people refuse the first time, but you offer a little more. Maybe they change their mind. So Elisha swore over here so that he would make sure not to accept anything. The Yiftibot Lekachas Imoin. And they tried to convince him somehow that he was going to have to accept it. But it was of no use. He did not accept it. 17. V'yomer Naaman, lo yitei no labdecha masei semer prodit adama. Now Naaman had a request. He said he wanted to take some of the earth back from the land of Israel to his country. Can you give me some dirt? V'yomer Naaman, lo yitei no labdecha. Is it okay? So you already see he's much more humble now. You know, he's asking permission. He said, can I take some dirt? Kilo yasa oda. Basically, he wanted to show that he was going to serve Hashem. And so he wanted to take dirt from the land of Israel where he would bring his offerings to Hashem towards that, with that dirt. He would make an altar on that dirt. So he said he's no longer going to serve idols. Uzevach l'Elohim acherim, and worship God ki'im l'Hashem. That's it, Naaman said. I'm not going to worship any more idols except for Hashem. So first of all, he asked permission for the dirt.
Mm-hmm.
He's a changed person now. He's humble. And then 18 is an interesting thing. Converts have this sometimes where they convert, but then they have prior obligations, and they're thinking in their mind, well, I convert, but I have to go to this, non-kosher business trip, or I have this one thing that I want to do. So he says, I want to convert to Hashem, but I need a, I need a, somehow a allowance or the
dispensation.
That was the word I was looking for. He was looking for a dispensation. But Devar Hashem, Shalach Hashem Ladechet. He says, maybe God can forgive me for this one thing, and that is that he went with the emperor on a yearly mission to the idol called Rimon. And Rimon is a pomegranate. I don't know if it was the house of the pomegranate. It could be was, could be wasn't. But he said Hashem should forgive him that he goes with his master to this idol. This was a political thing, not really a belief. It's like the Christmas tree or whatever. When he goes over there to bow, he nishin al yadi, and when the emperor goes, he leans on me. Vishtakavisa beis Rimon. And I kind of help him bow down, or help him bow down over there. B'shav beis Rimon. You say, now I know that Rimon is phony, that it's an idol. So can I get a dispensation? Yishlach na Hashem lav dechav. Should Hashem forgive your servant for this thing? So there is an idea for a pagan, non-Jew, like it could be that if he doesn't have in mind to worship the idol, that it's not considered idol worship. We're not even supposed to go through the motions, even if we're not, even if we're not intending to worship, we're not. But for a non-Jew, it's a debate about if they're not in their minds, if they're just pretending, if they're not really worshiping, if it's okay. So Elisha, so he asked for the dispensation. So verse 19, V'yomer lo leich l'shalom. Do you think Elisha gave it to him or not? He says, "Have a good day, go in peace." Doesn't. Sometimes you give that kind of answer. You don't say yes, you don't say no, do what you want. I don't know, it's just interesting. He just says, go in peace. You can interpret that how you want to interpret that. Like, Naaman said, I hope Hashem will forgive me, I might have to do this. And he said, look, go in peace. I can't tell you you could, I can't tell you you can't. Just go in peace. And he went to Resort. So that was the end of the meeting between Naaman and Elisha.
Strange, the translation says, so he departed from him some way. What does that some way mean?
Some distance away. But who went away?
Oh, no. That's part of the next. The next part is, after he had gone some distance, we're going to see, now we're going to find out about Elisha's servant.
Oh, so some distance.
Yeah. But Yelech Me'ito Kivras, he had traveled already some distance. Vayomer Gehazi Nar Elisha Ish Elokim. Now Gehazi was Elisha's assistant, and some people say he was the administrator of the, he was responsible for the upkeep of the students. And he found out that Elisha had refused the donation, and he wasn't real happy with that because he felt that they needed the donation. And we're going to see that he was a person that he desired money. He coveted the wealth. He couldn't. This is ultimately what corrupted him. That he just couldn't. He couldn't take sending away all that tribute. Like, all these years he'd been pious and holy, but this was just beyond him. To hear the general had offered them all the gold and all the silver and all that booty, and Elisha just sent him away like that. How could you do that? He was so upset, right? So V'yomer Gehazi Nar Elisha. And Gehazi, who had been until then, he had been the loyal servant. Ish Elokim, and lest we forget, he had served Elisha. He says, Hine Chashek Adonias Naaman Arami Azem Mikas Mieres Asher Hebi Chai Hashem. He says, how could it be that Elisha lost an opportunity like this? He's looking at the dollar signs, he's looking at the booty. He said, Naaman was a Rami had all this thing, and it's found money. So Now, he takes an oath that he's for sure going to run after him. It's almost like Elisha took an oath that he's not going to touch the money. And he takes the oath that I'm going after that money, nothing's going to stop me. And I'm going to get something. So and they talk about there are great people that have been corrupted by money. Sometimes they can't help themselves. They can't, it's just too appealing to them, and it leads them astray because they're tempted. Verse 20 of year just get it. So he's running. He's running after this guy. Like he's swearing he's going to get that money. He wants that money. He's running after him. And the year of Naaman, Ratzachorv, Naaman sees somebody running after him. Before Ma'amachavi gets down from the chair across the sea, Ve'yomra Shalom. And he said, I hope everything's okay. You know, he left a little while earlier. Everything was great. You know, Elisha, they said goodbye. Elisha said, go in peace. And all of a sudden, they're running after him. So you see that he was devoted, you know, he fully accepted Judaism, like to do whatever the prophet said, because he gets off his chariot. Is everything okay? Ve'yomra Shalom, he says, so yeah, no, everything's fine. But he says, he starts telling a lie. He says, I don't show cheni lemor. He said, my master sent me. He neza bo elai. Now, he had to think of a good lie. Now, his master had said that they didn't need any money. So he said, you know what? Just as you left, two people came from Mount Ephraim, with Bnei and Avim, and two poor people just came to the door. And tanah lehem kekeke, we need to give them money and change of clothing. So it's a funny thing to request. Like it could be that he would just wanted to start the process. In other words, once he got a little bit of support, that was just getting his foot in the door. But once he had the Naaman giving to his donations, that he would get more. Or he wanted, he first needed to start out slowly, like we said, and see what he could get away with. And he said, you know, okay, take they need clothing here, take the clothing, take what you need, take the silver, and you know, take a little silver to go along with that, he gave him more than clothing, but he gave him a nice he got a nice amount of booty from this general. Now he lied, or maybe it was truth. Maybe there were these two students, but he didn't bring the wealth back to the students. He put the wealth away. 24. Ve'yavol Ophel. He went to Ophel. Ophel means like a dark place, a secret place. And he took Yifka Debayis, and he put it in a secret bank account. So Gehazi takes this money and puts it in a secret bank account, and Yisha Kasanashim, and he sends away, and he goes. Now Gehazi should know that you can't hide a secret from his master. Yeah. It's interesting that he thought he would get away with it, or somehow he could bluff it. But we'll have to leave this for next week. I'll find out what. You know what? Let's read this ruler. We'll do it again. There's more here, but there's only like three verses. 25. Where are you, Gehazi? He says, I haven't been anywhere, you know. So this is, by the way, the way of Hashem. That Hashem said to Adam, you know, who told you, you know, that you were naked? Like, where have you been? Like, many times the people make mistakes, or it's not unusual. But when they're given the chance to admit their mistakes, then they have to be open about it. So if Gehazi had said, you know, I gave in and I took the, it could be things would have been different. But Elisha says, where you been? And he says, oh, I haven't been anywhere. I haven't got anything. He said, you don't think I saw Kasher Hafak Ishmael Merchavda, when the man got off the chariot to greet you? Lakar the Kesser, you took silver, Lakar the Gadim, clothing, Zasim, olives, Karamim, vineyards. He took a lot of stuff over here, Vitzon, and sheep, Ufbakar, and cattle, Vavada, and the Shifras. He took quite a bit of money over here. And he said, verse 27, Betzaras Naaman Tzivibach, and you and now are going to be the recipient of Naaman's leprosy, Bezerechel Olam, and you and your children, Yetzim, name it Tzaira Keshelik. And he got the leprosy like snow. It went now to Gehazi, who was his servant. So we will discuss this. It's kind of a complex thing. It's interesting, you know, what happened here. But like we said, we started off with that, you know, life is a ladder. Are we going up or are we going down? Like you could, we always want to try to move closer to be a little better. And so even Naaman is, you know, whatever he was, he came closer. And Gehazi, he stepped further away. The Bali Musa would say that a person has to work on, people know what their temptations are. Like if a person is tempted by money, so that's something you have to work on, because there come the time when a person is tested. And Gehazi until then hadn't, you know, when the test came, he failed the test. He just couldn't, he was tempted by the money, and it was too much for him.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.